Philippians 4:10 through 23. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word.
So today, we come to the end of our study through Philippians. And I hope you've been encouraged by this book as much as I've been encouraged by this book. A word that appears throughout is joy or rejoice. And Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, is encouraging the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. Over and over again, it just keeps coming up. Regardless of what your circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord. And today, he focuses in on this idea of contentment. To be content in the Lord, and that we may rejoice in the Lord regardless of having much or little. So I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and we'll turn our attention to this text together. Let's pray. Lord, teach our hearts. Illuminate the scriptures through the work of your Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and lives that live in obedience to your word. To you be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So I want to start today with a poem. And some of you may be saying, Nick doesn't strike me as a poet. I'm not. I borrowed this from someone else. But I find it helpful in regards to this idea of contentment. So hear this poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days in the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves in the cool dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 30 that I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. This was written by a 14-year-old in 1989. What foresight of an individual to say, hey, if we're always looking for something else and something more, in the end, we'll miss it all. And we come to a passage today where Paul's talking about this idea of contentment. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves saying our entire lives, if I could just have that promotion, if I could just have that job, if I could just have that house, if I could just have that car, if I could just have that family, if I could just have, and on and on and on we could go. We might actually miss the contentment that the gospel brings. And Paul today, in our passage, he talks about this idea of contentment that's regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation, regardless of having much or having little, that we may find contentment in the Lord. So let's let the words of a 14-year-old guide us as we think about this. Because he says, if you're not careful, your life will be over and you'll never get what you wanted. And it's a question of, what do we want? Do we want Christ or do we want something else? And if our goal and desire is Christ and we've received a relationship with him, we've received everything we could ever want and need. And yet so often we say, yeah, that's nice, but I also want this. And this passage challenges us to find our contentment in Christ and Christ alone, regardless of our circumstances. So our big idea today, I always want to try to summarize our passage in one big idea, is this. In prosperity or in poverty, God teaches our hearts contentment that glorifies him. You might be saying that's easier said than done, but in prosperity or in poverty, and everywhere in between, God teaches our hearts contentment that glorifies him. Because the truth is, we can have everything and still be discontent. Or we can have nothing and still be discontent. But through the work of the Spirit, through the beauty of the gospel, God can teach us a heart of contentment that glorifies him. And so we're going to look at this today in Paul's three closing thoughts. And so you've had this letter and all of these things Paul's talked about. Now you get these final three thoughts. He says, pursue a heart of contentment. Appreciate gospel partners, and notice how God is working. So first, let's look at this. Pursue a heart of contentment. And this is in verses 10 through 13. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So he starts, as he's done over and over again throughout this book, and he says, I rejoice for your care for me. So a number of scholars have said about this passage, they say, he wrote this entire letter and gets to the end, and you're like, oh, it's a thank you note. He's thanking them for their gift to him. He was in prison, and so he could not work to make money, and in Roman prison, you had to have someone fund you to have food and housing. So the church at Philippi had sent money, had sent Epaphroditus to provide for him, and now he's at the end of the letter, and he's saying, thank you for your gift. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for noticing me. Thank you for remembering me in my imprisonment, remembering me in the midst of my suffering. But he responds and he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He says, you've brought it back. You've remembered me again. And some might read this and say, well, that sounds kind of haughty and rude. But he's saying, no, you haven't forgotten me. Thank you for that the Lord has brought me to your mind and you've remembered me and you've collected money and you've sent someone. This was no small task. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He said, for some time I've been well taken care of. He said, but for whatever reason in this season in imprisonment, I've had need. You heard about my need. You met the need. And that's an important thing for us as a church to consider when we see needs in the community that we can meet and fill with gospel intentionality. We should consider how we can do that. But here, within the Christian community, they saw a need in Paul's life, and so they met it. But he turns the conversation in a unique way in verse 11, because he doesn't go into, like, this is how the money's being used, this is what it's for, this is how it's impacting me. But he goes into this kind of aside on contentment. And he's wanting to teach the church something specific. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So he says, thank you for remembering me. But I don't have any needs. I'm provided for. God has provided. But he's saying, because I've learned, regardless of the situation, God comes through. I've learned that God is trustworthy and can be counted on, regardless of what's going on. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And notice he doesn't say, I woke up one day and I was content. No, he says, this is through the trials of life, I've learned contentment. So some of us say, why can't I just be content? Some of us have to go through some of these trials of life to learn contentment in these ways. And Paul, if you look at his life, there were times where he had a lot and there were times he had very little. He was shipwrecked, snake-bitten, stoned, cast out, imprisoned. He had some tough days. But then there were seasons where he was tent making and he probably had decent money because he was working a job along with some ministry support. And so he's saying, I've learned through my life, whatever the situation, how to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he says, I've kind of seen it all. He says, thanks for the gift, but I knew God would provide either way. But in this situation, he chose to use you to provide for me, and I'm thankful for that. So he takes their gift to talk to them about contentment. And then he says in verse 13, a verse that's one of the most misused, misquoted, misunderstood verses probably in all of the scriptures. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Growing up an athlete, that was a verse we used. I can win the game. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the problem is, this is an interpretive tool for us that we carry with us. We never want to come to a scripture and rip it out of its context and then use it however we want to use it. The context of this verse is actually saying, even if everything goes bad, I can do all things through Christ. Even when the money doesn't show up, I can do all things through Christ. Even when the unexpected happens, I can do all things through Christ. And so we often use this verse as kind of this triumph verse of like, I'm going to get the Ferrari. But we're actually missing the point of the passage. Where what's happening in this passage is he's saying, I've learned to live with much or with little, and whatever may come, I can do it all through Christ's work in my midst. So may it be a reminder for us of this idea of pursuing contentment, regardless of what our circumstances are. And so we're going to be tempted when we're up for the big promotion to say, I can do all things through Christ. But may we say, in light of that, even if I don't get the promotion, especially if I don't get the promotion, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But what Paul's saying here is he says, I've learned this. Remember, just before this, at the beginning of chapter 4, he had been talking about this peace that surpasses all understanding and this idea of coming to God in prayer and receiving the peace of God. And he's saying, I've learned contentment, that I have a peace that goes beyond my circumstances. And it's a question for us, do we have a peace that goes beyond our circumstances? Do we have a peace that drives us regardless of if the pantry's full or empty. Regardless of if the bank account is flowing in a way it never has or if it seems to be drying up a bit. Do we have a deep trust that we know God will provide? And I could tell countless stories of our time when we were in Bratislava, where we would say, we kind of have this need. We don't really want to ask for it. Let's pray about it. And then the next day, someone would call me and say, hey, we got extra money in our missions fund, and we'd like to give. And it's the exact amount we just prayed about. I can't tell you how many times those kinds of things happen. And what Paul's saying, he says, in my journey, I've learned to say, God's going to provide. Have you learned that God is going to provide? Now understand, this doesn't mean we just sit on our hands and say, there's nothing for me to do. I think the scriptures call us to pursue excellence in everything that we do, to do our best, to even apply for the promotion. But do you trust him if the answer is no or not yet? Do you trust him when it's not the answer you hoped for? We still pursue excellence. We still try to do our best at the job. We still try to honor the Lord through every aspect of our lives. But do you trust him when the answer is not what you wanted? And that's actually what Philippians 4:13 is telling us. I can do it all through him. I can live with much or with little. I can live with the promotion or without the promotion. I can trust him in the midst of it all, knowing that all of it is a gift from him either way. He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. How much more will he care for us as his image bearers? And so he's encouraging the church at Philippi to pursue a heart of contentment. And as he's done throughout this letter, because he has this close connection with this church, he uses his own life as an example of this. And he says, I've learned this. You pursue it as well. Thank you for this gift to me, but understand God has provided, and he continues to provide, and he will continue to provide. So we pursue a heart of contentment. The second of his three closing thoughts is appreciate gospel partners. This is in verses 14 through 20. And he then now turns the attention to them. They've given a gift, and he talks about the way that God's going to use their gift for them. He talks about his appreciation for them and their care for him. But he says, in this context, coming up to verse 13, he says, I've learned to be content, yet, in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to join with me in my suffering to supply me in my moment of need. So he says, I don't want to diminish this. He says, God would have provided one way or another, but thank you for participating in my suffering, in my imprisonment, for the Lord. He wasn't there because he broke some law and he was, you know, doing the wrong thing. He was there because he was proclaiming Christ and they didn't like it and they wanted him to be quiet. And so he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble and my suffering. He says, and you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So this is a church he has a history with. He says, you remembered me. Thank you for remembering me later in my ministry. But you know, you've met me multiple times in need in the past. You've shown up when I needed you, when no one else was giving. He says, early in the movement of the gospel, he says, you were there with me. So he's just noticing partners in the gospel. I hope each and every one of us have partners in the gospel. I hope that not only do you give to the local church here that we can support missionaries, but I hope you support missionaries personally. I hope you get to know these missionaries. I hope you spend time with them. I hope you have meals with them when they're stateside. I hope you encourage these people. And this is the picture Paul had. It wasn't a bank account that he said, I need more money. This was a partner in the gospel in the church in Philippi. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So this is a repeat contributor to Paul's ministry, supporting him, because they had seen the impact of his ministry on their lives in Philippi. And so the natural byproduct of that is we want to support the work you're doing in other places. And then verse 17, it's quite a strange response because you would expect him to say once again here, these are the things I did. This is how I'll use the money. This is the impact it's had on me. But he turns it back around to them and he focuses on the impact that their giving will have on their lives. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now understand this whole passage, Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:17. There are prosperity preachers all over the country, all over the world, that would misuse a verse like this and try to say, if you give, God will give back to you more in this world, in this way, in a monetary sense. And I want us to understand this passage in its context of what Paul is saying. He's saying you're investing in kingdom work, and you may never see byproduct, the benefit of that work, the benefit of your gift on this side of heaven. He says, but God is using it for kingdom impact. This isn't some retribution theology where it says if you give, then God will give back more to you. This is a theology of sacrifice for the kingdom, a theology of submission to God's kingdom and God's ways, trusting that God will use our feeble and broken efforts to expand his kingdom all around the world. And so what Paul says here, he says, not that I seek the gift in and of itself, but I understand the impact that the gift has on my life, and not just my life, on your life, on each and every one of the lives of the people in the church at Philippi. He says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I'd argue he makes a glimpse of that when we'll see at the end of verse 21 when he says, Caesar's household sends their greeting. He's saying, this is the fruit of your labor. That people within Caesar's household have come to know the Lord as a byproduct of my imprisonment and your support to me. He's saying, you are investing into kingdom work here and around the world. So this isn't some idea that he's saying, if you give, God will give back in a monetary standpoint. And sometimes he does. Sometimes God in his kindness does it in that way. But sometimes we give and we say, I don't know what impact this has. And we may never see the impact of that on this side of heaven until we stand in heaven and someone says, oh, your giving impacted this person to share with me. And this is a byproduct. I'm in heaven as a byproduct. We may not understand this impact, but he's saying, it's not the gift in and of itself, but it's the impact the gift has on your lives. Do you understand that? That giving is as much for you as it is for the people you give to. It's this idea that you are living in submission to Christ that you're saying, God, this is your money anyway. This is just a small way that I can give to support the ministry. It's just a small way. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying, no, what I see in this is what God is going to teach you through your giving to me. Isn't that interesting? This idea that God is teaching us and molding us even through our giving. He's discipling us to look more and more like him. And Paul here says, in our partnership, I'm thankful for what the Lord is going to teach you through your gift to me. What a confusing idea. You wouldn't expect that from Paul here. You would expect Paul to talk about the impact of the gift on himself, but he says, no, no, no. I know God has a plan for you through your sacrifice here. This wasn't giving out of abundance. This was giving out of probably need for them. They were sacrificing to care for Paul here, and he says, don't worry. I trust that God will provide for you, as we'll see in just a moment. But he says in verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, but just in case there's any confusion here, I got everything I need. All the money you sent made it here. Epaphroditus did his job. He sent the money. I'm well supplied for it. Thank you for your care. But his focus here is not on his needs. It's like, I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to teach you and do in your hearts as a byproduct of your gift to me. But he says to them that their gift is a fragrant offering. So in the Old Testament, is this idea when they gave an offering, that the fragrance of the offering was pleasing to the Lord. Upon an altar, they would give an offering, and this offering was pleasing in the sight of God. And Paul here is saying, and now, as your act of worship, in giving to my ministry, and sharing in my suffering, he says, this is pleasing to the Lord. And just in case there's any confusion here, because he understands there's a sacrifice from the people to give to him, he says in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say he'll give you everything you ever want. He says he'll supply your needs. You've sacrificed for me, and I trust that God will take care of you just as God has used you to take care of me. And so there is an understanding here where he's saying, God provides. And so it's within the context of contentment. Once again, they've given sacrificially to Paul. And he's saying, I trust that God will provide. Do we live with such a level of trust that we say God will provide even when we don't understand the circumstances, even when we don't understand why we can't find a job, when we can't find a job, and we can't figure out what the next bill payment, where that money's going to come from. Do you trust God? Do you pursue Him? Do you rely upon Him, even when we don't understand the circumstances? And God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he ends with this benediction before he gets to kind of these final greetings. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gets to the end of this letter. And he says, thank you for giving to me. But the gift isn't as much for me as it is for what God wants to do in your life through the gift. And Paul had a deep trust that God would provide for him, but he understood the church in Philippi that God would teach them through their giving. And so when I want to encourage us when we think about the act of giving as a church, as individuals to the church, as the church to missionaries, that understand that God is teaching us reliance on Him, submission to Him in our giving, and also teaching us that He will supply our needs. Because I promise, in my own life, there are times that I look at my budget and I go, you know, that money I give to these missionaries could be used in a lot of other ways. You know, my tithe, my offering to the church, it could be used in a lot of other ways. But it's actually an act of submission in my own heart that I say, God, it's all your money anyway. This is just a small way that I can show appreciation and gratitude for all that you've already given to me. And so it's as much for our hearts to remind our hearts that it's all His anyway. That we give to Him out of thankfulness for all that He's given to us. But Paul gives a great example of appreciating gospel partners here. And it's a challenge for us to consider, how do we better appreciate gospel partners? For you in this church, that means this congregation. We are all gospel partners together. How do we figure out how to appreciate one another more and more? And not just that, we as a church, we have gospel partners around the world that are missionaries. How do we better engage with them? Do you know these missionaries? Do you personally contact these missionaries? When they're in town, do you take these missionaries out to lunch? Do you spend time with them? Do you offer, if they have young kids, to watch their kids when they're in town? And on we could go. But Paul understood the appreciation for the gospel partnership that he had, because they had sent Epaphroditus with money and care for him. And for us, I want us to consider what it means for us to be faithful gospel partners with missionaries around the world that our church supports. And how do we grow in that with time? But these first two of these three closing thoughts is pursue a heart of contentment and appreciate gospel partners. And then third and finally here, we see this idea of notice how God is working. It's in verses 21 through 23. And as is customary in many letters of this day, is this greeting. And he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So he says, greet the saints on my behalf. Tell the church in Philippi, I said hello. And he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. He says, my partners in the gospel here, Timothy, he greets you and others that are with him. But not just that, he says, all the saints greet you, which most likely was this idea that the church in Rome sends their greeting to you as well. I let them know that I was writing to you. And if he ended there, that's great. But he gives this little glimpse of what God's doing in the midst of his imprisonment here, especially those of Caesar's household. And for us, we read that and we just run right by it and we're like, all right, that's the end of the letter, done. But he's actually saying, hey, in the midst of this imprisonment, guess what's happening? Some of Caesar's guard or his civil servants, they've come to know the Lord. In the midst of my imprisonment with these guards shackled to me 24 hours a day, I just keep sharing the gospel. And a few of them have come to know the Lord and have started following Jesus. And so within this greeting, he's saying, understand, this has not been for nothing. God's working in the midst of my imprisonment. And most scholars would say this isn't Caesar's physical household. This would be his civil servants on the outskirts of care for Caesar in his household. And so he's saying, greetings from those that have come to know the Lord that serve Caesar. Do you notice when God's working? Because it would have been easy for him to say, remember me in my suffering and pray that I get out so I can get back to ministry. No, what he says is greetings from Caesar's household, because God's working right here in the midst of my imprisonment. Do you notice when God's working? That's part of this idea of contentment. If we're always looking for something else, something outside of us, if we're always looking for the next job, the next step, the next place, we miss what God's doing right here, right now, in my life and in your life. And Paul just takes a moment to notice that. And he reminds in a subtle way, he says, greetings from Caesar's household, because God is working in the midst of these people. And then he ends with the final benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he ties it all together and he says, may the grace guide you. He started with this idea of grace at the beginning of the letter, and he ends with this idea of grace at the end. But his final thoughts, he closes this kind of thank you note portion by saying, pursue a heart of contentment, appreciate gospel partners, and notice how God is working. So as we prepare to move towards the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, I want to leave us with a couple of questions to consider as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. As we consider how to apply this passage to our lives, I have five questions for us today. First question, are you content in Christ? Started with this poem, you know, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, it was summer, but it was fall I wanted, it was autumn, but I wanted winter. Winter, I was a child, but I wanted adulthood. I was 20, but I wanted 30. I was middle-aged, but I wanted 30. I was retired, but I wanted middle-aged. Life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Are you content in Christ? And that's a question. You can look like you're content, but is your heart actually content in Christ with your current situation, that even if you receive nothing else, God has given you everything you need in Christ Jesus? Second question is related. Do you have covetousness or envy in your heart toward others? When you look, and unfortunately the church is often sometimes the worst at this. Oh, look at their family. Oh, look at their house. Look at their job. So-and-so just got the big promotion. And if you answered yes to question one, I'm content in Christ, and then you get to question two, and you're like, but I'm covetous, I have covetousness and envy in my heart. Go back to question one, because I'm not sure that you've yet understood contentment in Christ. But these are just meant to be guides, to challenge us, to be introspective of our own lives. Third question. Do you struggle more with contentment when in poverty or in prosperity? And some of you may be saying, well, I've never been in poverty, so it's hard to know. Well, praise the Lord for that. But do you struggle with contentment in your prosperity? Or maybe you may be saying, I've never been rich, I'm not rich, and all of us in relation to others around us, we could say, there's always somebody richer than me. But do you struggle with contentment in prosperity even? Because the reality is, we may struggle with this on either side of the coin. I've used this quote many times, I'll use it many times in the future. Jim Carrey often says, I wish everyone could be rich and famous so they realize it's not the answer. Are we content in the Lord regardless of where we're at currently? Fourth question. How can you better support and appreciate your ministry partnerships? What does it mean to partner with people in ministry? What does it mean to partner with this local church in ministry? What does it mean to partner with missionaries around the world? How can you better partner with them and support them? And the fifth question, are you noticing how God is working around you? Do you notice what God's doing? I had a conversation with over the last few weeks with a couple of people in the community. The Lord's just working in their lives. And I just stopped and went, this has nothing to do with me, but God is working in our community in a way that I can't explain and I don't understand. Are we noticing that God is working in our midst? If so, what do you notice? What do you notice? And so let's pursue together a heart of contentment with Him. And that only comes as a byproduct of our relationship with Him. That only comes as a byproduct of all that He's doing in our midst, that we may understand He's given us everything we need. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll turn our attention to the Lord's table. I'm going to speak just briefly before we take the elements together. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to understand the idea of contentment in You, that whether we're in a season of prosperity or a season of poverty, that You are the provider. You are our refuge and our strength, that we look to you for help. Help our hearts to rest in that reality today. Help us now to turn our attention more and more to you as we prepare to take of your table. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.